Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. God hears Israel's groaning. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The burning bush. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give you, this people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.
Turn in your Bibles, please, if you've closed them, to Exodus, the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. I have this account of the burning bush, which is in our English Standard Version, highlights this particular chapter. And I just wonder if you reflect for a moment when you first heard this Bible story. Without shouting out years, because that would be betraying ages, but I think I'm pretty confident in saying that from the time I went to Sunday school, this was a familiar story from that time. And I started at Sunday school at the grand old age of 3, and that's not yesterday. And I was taken the 20 or 30 yards from where my first address was to the nearest church. And it was an afternoon Sunday school in those days. And there was many of us who would meet together and then disappear into Sunday school classes. And I'm pretty confident that Moses and the account of the burning bush would have been one of those stories right early on that I heard. And therefore, I imagine it's similar for you too. This is a story that we have a knowledge of from a long way back. So the challenge is to not be over familiar with something that we think we know all about, and nevertheless be aware of God's eternal word speaking to us tonight in this 21st century, in this new year. What does he have to say to us today and for the days ahead, that we might walk in all of his ways? 4 very simple phrases, categories I'm going to use from this passage. And that's this. First of all, God takes notice. Secondly, that God reveals himself. Thirdly, that God takes action. And fourthly, God works wonders. Okay, so I'm going to go through those in that order. and in a sense walking through some of the verses within here. So first of all, God takes notice, verses 23 to 25, the end of chapter 2. For as long as Pharaoh, the king, the ruler of Egypt, had a memory of how Joseph had been used by God to save their nation from famine, then the children of Israel were treated well. They multiplied. Life was good for them. But then there was a time when the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of what was put upon them, the slavery that was increased to them, the fear that that Pharaoh had of them. It's almost as if they weren't looking in their history books. They weren't remembering what had happened in the past. All was swept clear, and all that they could see was a group of people who were increasing in number and who the ruling elite were fearful of. Lots of organisations and agencies, even government, will use this phrase, organisational memory, meaning that there might be individuals who remember things, but then if they leave the organisation, do they take with them the sort of memories of the way things are done? Well, if you want to know something about the story of Oadby Evangelical Free Church, there's a booklet called Walking in All His Ways, and it's available, like lots of other free literature, at our information point. If we were at Melbourne Hall tonight, in the Highfields rather than here, there are many copies of a book called Doing and Daring, about the early history of Melbourne Hall Church, of how it came about under God through F.B. Meyer, how it was built like a lantern on that higher field above the city centre. And only this last week, I've read a paper about a minister of Melbourne Hall called Dr. Leslie Land, who was the minister there in 1947 to 61. And this article I read was about his very close friendship with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the author says, in a way, that Leslie Land has been largely forgotten, whereas Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is well known through his sermons and through his books, through his Bible commentaries. And in a sense, reflecting the fact that it's very easy for a generation or two hence to forget what has happened before, unless somebody has carefully recorded it. So Moses, who'd received such high learning in the court of Pharaoh, writes us the accounts here. And it's great for us, 3,000 plus years later, to read back on the account of what was happening then. This new Pharaoh had decided to oppress the Israelites, and as they continued to increase, he even tried to kill the young male babies. And the people were crying out to God. They were not crying out to the Egyptians. They were not crying out to their leaders. But they were crying out to God. When we had that prayer meeting in November here that we invited a number of different evangelical churches to, it's quite clear we were doing the same thing. We're not crying out to our human leaders to make things different, but we're crying out to God to make a difference in our nation. And it's the same way that we've prayed over that and that Madan led us in prayer about just a few moments ago. They were crying out to God for help. A reminder too is that whatever events look like, we should be praying to God and crying out to him for help. We can look beyond our human leaders. It's right that we do pray for our Prime Minister and the Queen, but we ultimately look for our help from God himself. That's who the people were crying out to. God heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant he'd made with Abraham and acted upon their need. He brought Moses into this world, protected him, and even gave him the remarkable upbringing as a prince in Egypt. It says he took notice of them, he saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That lovely little phrase, God knew. Clearly the children of Israel are crying out because they were concerned. They were afraid. They didn't know that God knew all that was happening to them. And God knows for us, each one of us too, whatever challenges and difficulties we have in life, and I have some idea of some of those, but nothing like the depth that you individually know of the challenges and difficulties of life. And I say this not glibly, but God knows, in the same way that God knew of the groanings and the travails of the children of Israel in Goshen, in Egypt, under all of that oppression. God knew. God was taking notice. He was to know them in a personal and an intimate way. He knew their oppression. He knew what the Egyptians were doing to them. And he knew that he would deliver them very soon. Perhaps some of the Israelites would wonder if God would ever deliver them, if he would ever save them. I wonder if we sometimes wonder if God really can answer our prayers. Perhaps with suffering, illness, physical frailty, mental or physical frailty, it can certainly drain us of our energy and drain us of our joy. We might be so discouraged that perhaps, like those children of Israel, we may think that no one can really help us and that God has forgotten about us. Well, in the same way that God knew, God knows. He knows our suffering. He knows our distresses. He hears our prayers. And he acts to bring us courage, patience, and his peace that we always say passes all understanding. He did it then for Israel, and I believe this is clearly an application for Christians in the 21st century. God hears our groanings. He hears because he knows and takes notice. But secondly, we see in this passage here that God reveals himself to Moses. He reveals himself in this account of the burning bush. Remember that Moses had been born to the tribe of Levi. When his mother was no longer able to hide him, he was placed in that watertight little basket and placed in the River Nile. And quite remarkably, of all people who could come along and to discover him, it's the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, who immediately recognizes this baby boy for whom he is. This is surely one of the babies of the Hebrews. And she wants to adopt him. And there, a big sister proves to be helpful and suggests, well, should I get one of the Hebrew women who can nurse him? And the princess thinks that's a marvellous thing. And Miriam, of course, then is able to go for her mother to care for baby Moses. What a remarkable story of God's overruling deliverance and power over them, over a situation that was deeply threatening to even Moses reaching a toddler or much older than that. So God revealed himself here, where Moses sees this flame, or what appears to him a flame of fire, in the middle of a bush. But that bush wasn't being consumed. So he's drawn to this bush because he wants to see this great sight, as it says in verse 3, that the bush is not burned. We've seen some dreadful pictures recently, haven't we, from Australia and all the bushfires. But clearly the dry wood there, the tinder, is the fuel for those fires. It is being consumed. But the picture we have here of the burning bush is a bush that continues burning, but the kindling, the wood, is not being consumed. That's what drew Moses' attention to it. But once there, God speaks to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. First of all, God knew he said. God took notice. God names Moses by his name. He calls him by his name. And from then on, Moses is uninterested in this remarkable sight of the burning bush, because now he's spoken to by God himself. So the reason for being drawn to that bush then reduces in importance compared to God himself, the angel of the Lord speaking to him. And as God commanded Moses to take his sandals off because the ground on which he is holy, that was a sign of being in the presence of royalty, that he was standing on holy ground. There's not many other places in Scripture where ground is described as holy, but here is this one. It's holy by God's presence in that way. It's interesting that later, on this same mount, Moses himself would be meeting with God face to face as a man sees his friend or his brother. God then reminds him of who he is. I am the God of your father. He brings that personal connection to him. He is the God of Amram. He is the God of Moses. I am the God of your father. And says, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who promised a covenant promise and blessing to your people, to your forefathers. God is reminding Moses of who he has given his covenant promises to, and that Moses would need to recognize God's holiness. As the one who made all that we see around us, and the one who has made and brought us into being, God has no need to reveal himself to us. He is sufficient in and of himself. He has no need to make himself known. And yet, in his mercy, he reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus. Out of love, he reveals himself to us and calls us to that same level of obedience that he did to Moses, even that we might work with him to accomplish his will. Moses was going to be called into being the particular instrument of God's means of deliverance for his people from Egypt into the promised land. And God even calls people like you and I to be part of his will and purpose of bringing people to know the Lord Jesus, to receive salvation, to receive that precious commodity of forgiveness of sins that we were hearing of this morning from Mark chapter 2. His holiness and faithfulness should encourage us to trust him and to act completely with obedience as to what he calls us to do. So God reveals himself. He did to Moses. He's revealed himself to us in the living word, the Lord Jesus, and by what we can read of his written word too. But thirdly, we see that God takes action, verses 7 to 10. Again, we have this phrase where the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. So again, God is reminding and informing Moses that he knows all that has happened of the groaning and crying. Here he tells them that he has heard their prayers. He knows the plight of the Israelites. He's heard their cries and is now going to act in a way that they see. Verse 8, that lovely little phrase, and I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them. God is coming down from his heavenly dwelling place to speak to Moses and to deliver his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is a dramatic snatching out of what Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought was a tight grasp on the Israelites. Maybe when you've parented a child, you might have a little sweet or a little treat or something for them, and you hide it within your hand, and they try to prize you, and maybe they'll get your little finger first, and you're still holding that sweet there. And they try that awkward finger, the third one, and they pull that out and you're still holding it. And there's a sense in which, of course, as a good parent to a child, you eventually give in because you do want to give them that good thing. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians think they've got the Israelites so much under control. They've oppressed them. They've added to their workload. They're trying to hedge them in all ways round and holding on to them. Yet God is saying, I will snatch them from out of the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He's going to take action. And he's come down. He's come down to do that. And we see a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the eternal Son of God, being Emmanuel, coming down, being born at that first Christmas time. That we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's deliverance here of the Israelites was an out of and an into. It was out of Egypt, but it would be into the promised land. It was out of slavery, but it was also going to be into freedom. It was out of a land where the land of the Egyptians would largely be irrigated by the Nile, and therefore a certain number of miles. If you look at any aerial photographs of Egypt now, you can see the green of the Nile revealing itself, and then largely barren areas outside of it. Well, they're going to be taken from this restricted land to one that is broad, and from a limited fertile strip to one that's of the abundance of flowing with milk and honey. So there's a going out from and there's a going to. And again, there's a picture of salvation here, of going out from sin, the slavery of sin, to the freedom of the gospel. And going out of being restricted, doing the things that only our lusts and our human nature, original sin aspect of our lives have got us to living with Christ in us, living for Christ, living for him, the freedom that comes with him. God is about to take action and has been already bringing those actions to bear. In verse 10, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Here's the actions that God is speaking. Not only that the people will be delivered, but that Moses, you are going to be my instrument of deliverance. And of course, he'd learned Israelite traditions from his mother. He'd received a royal education in the palace of Egypt. It's interesting at the moment we have some royals that we should be praying for who, for whatever picture is coming out, are not completely happy with being royals. They want to exit the palace. Well, here's a man in Moses who was in the palace and chose to leave the palace to identify himself with the people of God rather than to continue living in that life. So he'd been shaped by his mother, he'd been shaped by that royal education, he'd also been shaped by his father-in-law, Jethro, who had served as a priest in Midian, and perhaps also would show him how God is being served. There was much preparation that had already been going upon for God to act in this way. We don't know, but we wonder if Moses perhaps felt this deliverance would come in some other way. And for God to say to him, I'm going to send you, might have been a great shock to Moses. I wonder if we pray for deliverance from various aspects that happen to us in our lives or in our society, and that God is going to send us to be the ones who oppose that sinfulness in our society. If we're really keen for somebody else to take it, but actually God might be preparing us to be the people who are to stand up for righteousness in such a day as this. It seems clear that the children of Israel were questioning why God was taking so long to act. We should be reassured that God knew their situation. God knows our situation. He knows our needs. And he may be sending others to help us, like those friends who helped their paralyzed friend in Mark chapter 2 that we were hearing of this morning. Those were good friends to have, but also they were friends who acted upon that friendship by bringing that paralyzed man into that house so that he might be brought right before Jesus and to, yes, have his physical needs met, but to have his greatest need, his spiritual need, to have his sins forgiven. Perhaps even God is acting in the times of difficulty that we're encountering precisely because he's calling on us to minister to others in their times of need. Perhaps like Moses, using our background, our experiences, our knowledge of tragedies as well as difficulties to strengthen us, to strengthen others. So God revealed himself to Moses. And finally, God works wonders. Go forward to verses 19 and 20 as all that will happen. I know that the king of Egypt, God says, will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. God conceded that Pharaoh would not do this by free will. He would need to be forced by someone more powerful than him. It's quite apparent that Moses would not be the one who could force Pharaoh to do anything. The Israelites, in and of themselves, could not force the Egyptians to let them be free or even to throw off the oppression that they were under. It would not be a human power who would release them, but they would yield only to God. And that God would perform great wonders and deeds in Egypt that would cause Pharaoh to free them. And this word strike, that God would strike Egypt, means that God's wonders would cause damage and destruction to the Egyptians. They would cause pain to the Egyptian people. And thinking about this, God would defeat Pharaoh and the Egyptians right in their own land, not in some foreign adventure that they might have been going elsewhere to conquest other nations, to increase their empire, but God would inflict that damage and strike them right in their own land. That's how much God was about to act in this situation. There are some wonders that get recorded here, and we'll continue to see them on our Sunday nights. But I hope you don't think that God has stopped working miracles, because the same mighty hand that delivered Israel then surely is the one who delivers people today. He's surely the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still provides safety in dangerous situations. Christians, particularly in persecuted lands, who can speak and testify to the Lord's deliverance in situations. I always think of Brother Andrew, that brave brother who was coordinating Bibles being taken into Eastern Europe when the security forces would inflict great damage and imprisonment on those delivering Bibles, and that prayer that he had when they were about to be searched in a car in which there was Bibles secreted all over the place, in hidden places and in obvious places, where Brother Andrew prayed, "Lord, the one who made blind eyes see, please make seeing eyes blind." And he did. And that God's word was brought into remarkable situations. God still works miracles. May not be the miracles that we hope for or pray for, but God will still yield his will. He works, all things work together for them, of course, that love the Lord. So whatever week we may have planned or that we do not know of, whatever we know is happening in our lives in 2020, in the not too distant future, look at this narrative of how God spoke to Moses through the burning bush and take hope. take encouragement that God is still on the throne, that God takes notice and he does answer our prayers. That we can express our thanks to God that although he is holy, he chooses to reveal himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word. Remember that he may act on our behalf in ways that we don't expect, because we're human and he is God, he is divine and he is mighty. And we should praise him because of his powerful, compassionate actions that he takes on our behalf.